Thank you, choir. Thank you, Caleb. You ready to preach now, Caleb?
Oh, yes.
Give him the chance. That's what you want to hear. You don't want to hear going, oh, no, I don't have anything to say. You'll never want to hear that from a preacher. You should always be ready to preach in season and out of season, or as we say back in Texas, Caleb, you should be ready to preach at the drop of a hat and bring the hat with you. Amen? We are in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I'll talk to you this morning about being a mentor. What I was trying to do is I was spending my time before the Lord, I said, Lord, now what do I have to say to folks who've served the Lord for many, many years and who've been in the church for a long time that would challenge them? And as I prayed about that and as I thought about that and I read about the Word of God and spending time in other things, I think I have something to say today. And I hope that you'll agree. If not, please don't share that with me. But I think I have something to share with you today. Really, it's for all of us, not just for our seasoned citizens. So let's pray together, then we'll get started. Father, we love you. That's not a miracle. Your word tells us the miracle is that you love us. In spite of all of our shortcomings, and all of our failures, and all the times when we have failed to acknowledge your goodness and your greatness, you've still looked at us and loved us with an everlasting love. And in Jesus, you have seen us not for what we are, but what we shall become. And so we pray this morning that the Word of God will open our eyes to see, open our ears to hear, and Father, may the Holy Spirit open our hearts to receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I thought through that, this is a wonderful time to be living if you are a child of God. For the first time, really, in the history of the church, we have the possibility of having five or more generations in the church. Five or more generations in the church. If you were born during the Depression, raise your hand. Okay? It's all right. Don't be ashamed if you're born during the Depression. You are what sociologists call the builder generation. You are what Brokaw called the great generation. You're the builders. If you were born children of builders, if you're baby boomers, raise your hand. Okay? You're children of builders, and you were gripped during the 50s and late 40s. You are the baby boomers. I like to call you the expanders, that you took what you inherited and you expanded it. You made it bigger. You made the economy bigger. You made the population bigger. You're the expanding generation. And then if you were born after the baby boomers, well, I don't want to get too technical, but basically baby busters, you're the children of baby boomers. You're a child of baby boomers. You're a baby buster. Raise your hand. Okay. You're kind of the sandwich generation. You're the small generation between what sociologists call the baby boom and the little boom. So you're the baby busters. If you're children of baby busters, raise your hand. Okay, we see hands going up half-mast. Yeah, belong to them. See, we've got generations and five generations. So that's an incredible time to be. For the first time historically, the Lord Jesus has allowed us to live in a nation. And we're not talking about millennials and Generation Xers and all the other generations in the church, but just an extraordinary time to live. For the first time in the history of the church, God has allowed medical science to increase the lifespan of people to where the average U.S. American woman will live to be beyond 83, and the U.S. American male will live to be somewhere around 80. That's an amazing reality. I was reading a story prior to the invention of antibiotics and modern anesthetics, etc., and so forth. The oldest lifespan I could find was around 59. Just think about that. 59 years. That's why they made Social Security that's such an old age at 65, because nobody lived to be that old except for very few people. Now, 65, how many of you consider that young? 65 is young. Amen? young whippersnappers at 65. You can live old enough now, you can tell 65-year-olds now when I was your age. See, it's an amazing time, but it presents challenges. How many of you think that that the perfect worship service includes both Southern and gospel? Raise your hand. It's okay, there's nothing wrong with that. How many of you think that if it's an inspired worship, it has to be a hymn? Raise your hand. It's okay. It's people that love hymns. How many of you think it's got to have a piano and organ to really be a great worship service? You can raise your hand. Yeah. I mean, and how many of you think, like your pastor, that you grew up in the 70s, if it doesn't have drums and a guitar, there's something wrong with it? You know? Now, that presents a great challenge for music ministers, doesn't it not? Because everybody has an opinion about it. All I'm saying to you is that we live in a time where God has gifted us with this incredible gift of multiple generations, but at the same time, it creates great challenges for us. So I want to help us to say, Lord, how do I use this gift to help me meet the challenges that you've given to the church? Well, I want to talk to you about being a mentor to the generations behind you. In fact, we see this historically, that mentoring is an incredible reality, and I'm going to have to preach really fast, so you're going to have to listen fast. But we see it in the Greek world. We see Socrates comes along, and he influences and mentors a young man by the name of Plato. And Plato comes along and influences a young man by the name of Aristotle. And then Aristotle comes along and mentors a young man named Philippus Macedonian. You might know him as Alexander the Great. And so with one simple reality, one generation mentoring the next, the world was changed because of mentoring. We see it biblically. We see it in the book of Genesis. We see fathers mentoring sons in the book of Genesis. We see Moses mentoring Joshua starting in the book of Exodus. We see David and Solomon. We see Jonathan and David. We see all these Elijah and Elisha. We see all these relationships of mentoring. And then we come to the New Testament and we see Jesus taking the 12 and pouring his life into them. And then through those 12, we see the impact on a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus. And then Saul of Tarsus, influenced by a mentor by the name of Barnabas, becomes Paul the Apostle. And Paul the Apostle then begins mentoring a bunch of preacher boys by the name of Titus and Timothy and Silas and Onesiphorus and Philemon. And you get the message. So Paul is doing that. We have a 2 Timothy 2:2 happening in the New Testament. So I want us to think about our lives. How do we, as one person said, even if God has us on the back burner, how do we keep cooking for Jesus as people of God? So regardless of your age, whether you're 90 or 9, there's someone coming along behind you that needs from you what God has given to you. And so we're going to look at Paul's writings here in 2 Timothy, and I'm going to give you three reasons why it is that you need to be a mentor to someone. First, you need to remember to help those who come behind you. You need to remember to help those followers who come behind you to know and to warn them of the difficulties that come. Look at, if you will, at verse 10. The Apostle Paul, well, let's go back. Apostle Paul says, be diligent to come to me quickly. This is urgent in his mind. And then he says, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. And then look again in verses 14 and 15. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You must also be aware of him, or beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. First thing I want you to see is that a mentor warns their followers of things they should look out for. Notice the Apostle Paul says, for Demas has forsaken me. Now, if you know the story of Demas, you know that in two books, New Testament at least, he is part of the apostolic band. He is following Paul around. He is part of that group that's planting churches and preaching the gospel. He is involved with Paul, and he's called a fellow laborer. But now it's at the end, and here's what Demas's calculation was. If I follow Jesus like Paul, my reward is a prison. But if I follow the world, then my reward is freedom and enjoyment. That's why the Apostle Paul says, for Demas has forsaken me. He's apostatized. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this world more than the world to come. You know, if you're going to mentor someone, you've got to warn them of the dangers they face. And one of the dangers that people face, no matter what their age, 6, 16, 60, 600, is the friend who's a fair weather friend. The friend who wants to be around you for what you can be for them, not what they can be for you. You want to warn them of folks who, because of their love of the world, will tend to cause you to love Jesus less and the world more. In fact, I want you to say, especially if you mentor young people, you ought to always keep in mind that bad friends corrupt good intentions. You've got to help people see that there are people that you should allow in your life, and there are people you shouldn't allow in your life. There's information you should embrace, and there's information you should reject. And Paul's warning Timothy, remember, he says, come to me quickly, and the first thing out of his mouth after that is, Demas has forsaken me. Timothy, there are going to be people that want to be around you when the sun is shining and everyone is telling you how great you are, but the moment the clouds come and the rain descends, they are going to leave you like a hot potato. How many of you have ever had someone do that to you? If you're a mentor, you would do well to those that you influence to help them recognize that reality. Demas has forsaken me. But notice as he warned them of those friends, those fair weather friends who forsake you, but notice he also warns him of those opponents who will attack you. Look, if you would, in verses 14 and 15. For Alexander the coppersmith, some of your translations may say the metal worker, did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You must also be aware of him, or beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. Now, we don't know who this Alexander really is. Some scholars believe he may be part of that group that's found in 1 Timothy, Hymenaeus, who resisted Paul's ministry. But we might have a clue because of the career, if you will, that Alexander engaged in. Alexander was a metalworker. He was a coppersmith. And in the ancient Middle East, Rome Empire, Greece, it was an idol factory. People wanted idols for their home. People wanted idols for their businesses. The guilds wanted idols for their headquarters. And Alexander may have been one who's a metal worker whose livelihood depended upon idolatry. And so if your livelihood depends upon idolatry, you don't want an Apostle Paul free to preach every day in the middle of where you're making money. Because if you do, you're going to have fewer and fewer and fewer customers. Because the Holy Spirit's going to draw people to himself. And so Paul says, he did me much harm. That is, the idea is that he resisted him. He publicly came against him. And notice he says, we get another clue of what he was doing. He says he's greatly resisted our words. What was he resisting? He was resisting the message of the gospel. He was telling Timothy, he said, Timothy, there are going to be people who will not love you because you tell them the truth. There are people who have a vested interest in the reality of people being lost and involved in idolatry. And when you preach the word of God, when you preach the truth of God, they are going to resist you. They are going to attack you. And beloved, we live in that kind of day today. If you're a mentor to someone, you better tell them, if you're going to stand for Jesus in the public square, you better have on your big boy spiritual pants and your big girl spiritual dress, because if you don't, you're going to get plowed under and in a hurry. If you don't believe that, just go to your local public school as a teenager and tell people that you believe there's no way to be right with God apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. You just publicly proclaim that you think that homosexual behavior is a sin. You just publicly proclaim that there is a such thing as absolute truth. And if you don't think you're going to be attacked, you are living in a dream world. In fact, one of the things that I see happening to Christians today is that they are being attacked, and so they're retreating because of it. Paul says, Alexander the coppersmith, he did me much harm. You mark him. He's one of those that's going to resist you. And beloved, if you're a mentor to someone, you ought to be telling them, listen, there are people that you ought not listen to. There are people that you ought not give attention to. There are people that are enemies of the gospel. And even though they're dressed up like sheep, they are wolves. And you need to know the difference between fur and fleece. And if you don't, you're going to get eaten alive. Anyone you influence for the cause of Christ, like the Apostle Paul, you have to warn them. You have to let them know they are not on a playground waiting for heaven. They're on a battlefield for the souls of men and women. And until Jesus comes back, they're at war with fair-weather friends and false teachers. But notice something else. If you're going to mentor someone, you not only need for to help your followers remember that there is always opposition, but you need to also help them remember there are always friends to lean on. Notice what the Apostle Paul says. He says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and he's departed for Thessalonica. Cretans is for Galatia, and Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Now, I want you to understand, Paul's not denigrating Luke here. He's actually giving Timothy a message about the character of Luke. He's saying, of all that's going on, only Luke is with me. Now, that's important for you to know, because in the days in which Paul was writing, especially for the crimes of which Paul was accused and imprisoned, to be too closely associated with that kind of person could mean that you would find yourself in occupying the same jail cell. Because after all, birds of a feather flock together, and if Paul is this way, then those who love Paul are going to be this way as well. So it is to tie it to Luke's credit that he was willing to identify with Paul even at some great personal risk to his own freedom. And he could have been easily imprisoned. And he says, Paul's saying here from prison's door, he's saying, listen, Timothy, Luke is with me. He's here. He hasn't deserted me. He might say, you can count on Luke. You can't count on Demas. You can't count on Alexander. But when you come, when you bring my cloak, you can count on Luke being here. How many of you have a friend that you know you can count on? I have someone in the Lord that I love dearly. And I told my wife, anything ever happens to me, the first phone call you make is to him. That's how much I know he can be depended on. Because the most precious person in the world to me, if I'm not around to help her, I want her taken care of. And she knows she can pick up the phone and call him. Luke is like that. You need to help your people that you mentor to find good and godly friends that they can lean on during times of trouble, that they know that they're not fair-weather friends who are going to skedaddle at the first sign of trouble, that they're going to be with them through thick and through thin. And when they say, I'll pray for you, they don't just mean it with lip service, they mean it with life service. Paul says, Luke is with me. But notice else, not only is it Luke that you can depend on, look at some of these other names you see here. And get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Now I want you to see the power of a mentor in this very simple verse. Those of you who know the story know that John Mark was the bone of contention that led to the split between Paul and Barnabas. That John Mark's immaturity and John Mark's failure on the missionary journey, when Paul was going to go back to Asia Minor, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with them, and Paul said, no, he is useless for the ministry God has given us in Asia Minor. And Barnabas said, but I don't think God's through with him, Paul. And Paul says, basically, Barnabas, he may not be through with him, but for this journey, he is not useful to me. And so Barnabas and Paul went their separate ways, and Paul took Silas with him, and John Mark went with Barnabas. Now, I just want you to hear something. I don't know, the Bible doesn't talk a lot about Barnabas, but I know this. I know in heaven, Barnabas' reward is going to be huge. How many of you would like to say in your lifetime you mentored John Mark and the Apostle Paul? In your lifetime, you are responsible for mentoring two men that God used to bring the world to himself. To some degree, Barnabas gets a little bit of credit for that. But we also know from church history that John Mark, once Barnabas left him, that John Mark became Peter's right-hand man. And now Paul's at the end of his life, and he's saying to Timothy, he says, Timothy, you can depend on Luke. And Timothy, you bring Mark with you because he's useful for ministry now. He wasn't useful back then, but he is now. And you can depend on him just like I can. You need to mentor people. And when you mentor them, you need to help them understand. There are people that can be counted on, people that can be leaned on, spiritually speaking, and to direct them to make those kinds of connections. But not only that, keep on moving. Greet Prissa and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus, Erastus. Don't you love that name? It just sounds good. Erastus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I left in Miletus sick. Do your utmost to come before winter. Eubulus greets you as well as Pudens, Linus, Claudius, and all the brethren. What was he saying? He's saying there are people here that belong to God. And though they may have stumbled at the beginning, they finished well. How many of you watched the Kentucky Derby yesterday? You saw a horse that didn't look too good coming out of the blocks, did he? It's kind of at the back. Everybody's throwing mud in his face. But when the race was over, he was numero uno. He had won the race. These folks may have stumbled at the beginning with Paul, but they're there now. And beloved, don't judge a book until you're finished with it. Don't read chapter one and go, this book isn't worth reading. Now, I can tell you from my own personal experience, my wife of 29 years, yeah, it's hard to say, 29 years, my wife and I have been married longer than you're alive. That's just something, there's something goofy about it. People say that's pretty good. And when we first were dating, my wife had a mentor in her life who I liked. But let me translate what he said to her. He said, you're dating beneath yourself. Now, he was right. I just want you to know that. And by the way, it's a poor man who doesn't date, whose wife isn't, he's dating up to. It's just, as Jerry Vine said, it's a poor preacher who can't marry over his head. But she didn't believe that, so she kept dating me. But there was another person in my life named Mike Tobey. And he was my pastor. And he didn't see me for what I was, but he saw me for what I could become. And Pastor Mike, Dr. Tobey, is now with the Lord. He died of cancer in December. But he saw in me something I didn't even see in myself. And I am in ministry because he mentored me and encouraged me to keep on walking with Jesus. And even though my wife's mentor thought, you could do better, he was looking at me for what I was, not for what I could become. And beloved, that's one thing a mentor always does. When you're helping people to know who to lean on, don't look at them for what they are. Don't look at them like Paul would have looked at John Mark if he was just being in the flesh. How he blew it once, he's never going to be in my camp again. But instead said that, Timothy, you can depend on John Mark because he's not what he once was. And you can depend on these folks in the church. They're not perfect. They failed me. They when I first gave my defense, they fled. They weren't around me. But now they're back and they're involved and you can depend on them. A mentor helps people see that. Mentor warns them, warns those who follow them what to avoid, but they also teach them who to lean on. And number three, a mentor always reminds those that they influence there's a faith to stand on. There's a faith to stand on. Look at verses 16 through 18. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them, but the Lord. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. There's a faith to stand on. If you're a mentor, beloved, I want you to see not only that, but I want you to just go up to verse 13. You look at the second half of that verse, Paul says, and Timothy, when you come, I want you to bring to me the parchments. Or bring to me the books, especially the parchments. Timothy, there's a faith to stand on. And it means that you keep growing until it's all over with. Listen to me, beloved. I don't know your age or how long you've been in the Lord, but there's no coasting into the kingdom. Paul's in a prison. He knows he's probably not going to get out alive. And here's what he tells Timothy. Timothy, when you come, bring me the parchments, those letters I've been working on, probably pieces of our New Testament. And Timothy, bring me the books. Bring to me the Word of God. He's probably talking about the vellums, those animal skins that were preserved, that if they wanted to save something, they would write on because it would last so much longer. And here he is in prison. He's saying, I haven't yet finished my race. I've got more to learn. I've got more things in the Word of God to understand. Timothy, bring the book. Teachers, you're not there to teach the quarterly. Bring the book. Teach your mentor, your mentees, that there's a faith to be grasped and there's got to be a deeper walk with God tomorrow than there was today. Today's grace is not sufficient for tomorrow's battles. Bring the book. Be in the Word. Spend time with God. Let God make you what no one else can make you. Let God make you a person able to stand in the evil day. Bring the book. And then he says, and Timothy, not only is there more to learn and there's deeper avenues to go, but Timothy, friends will let you down, even your good ones. And foes will assail you, but Jesus never fails. All forsook me, but the Lord strengthened me and stood beside me. Now, how would you like to? Would you like to say that? You know, will the defendant please rise? Paul stands. Is there any counsel for the defendant? Just Jesus. I don't see anybody. It's okay. You don't have to see him. He's here. He's here. And he's in control of this proceeding, and there'll nothing happen here that he doesn't say okay to. Wait a minute, I'm the judge here. No, you're just the spokesman for the state. The judge here is also my defense attorney. When was the last time that you talked to someone younger than you and said, I want you to know, as David of old said, I have been young and now I am old, and I have never seen the righteous forsaken, and I've never seen his seed begging for bread. Jesus can be trusted when all else fails and when all chaos is going on around you. There is a rock upon which to stand. There is a hammer with which you can strike the blows, you can absorb the blows of life, and his name is Jesus, and you need to build your entire existence upon him, because no one else and nothing else will be able to keep you in that evil day. Oh, Paul says, I want you to know, not only did that not only was Jesus not fail, he gave me an opportunity. I love it. Paul turned his prison into a pulpit. He turned his trial into triumph. He said, while I'm standing there, Jesus stood with me, and I preached the gospel so that all the Gentiles would hear. Beloved, I'd say Paul was pretty satisfied with where he was. But that didn't mean that he didn't have deeper places to go. I'm content with where the Lord has me, but that doesn't mean there's not more to learn. That doesn't mean there are not new challenges the Lord wants to take me through. And until he says to me, come on home, I pray to God that I'll not back up, slow up, give up, or run away from anything he has for me, because Jesus never fails. Seniors, this is Senior Adult Sunday. I want you to know something. I know many of you through health and through changes in life circumstances, you can't do everything you once did. But just because you're on the back burner doesn't mean you can't cook for Jesus. Young people, you look at some of us older people. I know some of you look at me and think I'm ancient. I am. I can remember when I was a teenager and I thought 30 was old. I remember when I got to 30, I thought 50 was old. Shows you how dumb you are when you're young. But there's someone that's younger than you. There's someone younger than you that needs to hear that in your short life, you've discovered Jesus can be trusted. You've discovered that he never fails. There's a middle schooler that needs a high schooler to love them and say, Jesus never fails. There's a middle schooler that needs to tell a sixth grader, Jesus never fails. There's a senior adult who needs to tell a teenager, I've been where you are, and someday, God willing, you'll be where I am. And I can tell you this, Jesus can be trusted to get you here safely, and he can be trusted to take you from here to glory. Mentors, 5 generations in the church. We ought not be warring with one another. We ought to be encouraging one another. We ought to be strengthening one another's walk, not weakening each other's desire to be around one another. May we have the spirit of the Apostle Paul, who told Timothy, when you come, not if you come, bring the books. Bring my cloak and get here as quickly as you can. Can I just tell you something? My favorite phrase in there is this phrase. Come before winter. Come before the cold winds of life blow. I need the warmth of my brother around me. I need to be able to see that when I'm gone, the gospel's still going to be here. I need to be able to look back at that line of young preachers behind me and know that I have not run my race in vain. One of my greatest joys as being a pastor is I can look back and I can see the people, and because God has been so faithful to me, there are people coming behind me that are serving Jesus with a passion and a commitment to make a difference. Everyone in this room ought to have that kind of desire. As we stand around the room, Heavenly Father and God, this is your invitation. It's an invitation to be mentors to the next generation. It is to be an invitation to pass on what we've received. It's an invitation to make a difference. It's not an invitation to coast knowing you're on your way to heaven. It's an invitation to keep battling. Give us the spirit of Caleb this morning. Everyone in this room, give us all the spirit of Caleb, who said, 80 years plus, I have been waiting for God to release me into fulfilling my destiny. And could it be that now is that time? This is the moment. Put me where the fighting is the hottest and the risk is the greatest, because the reward will be to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Father, do what you do by the Spirit of God for your namesake and glory in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing.